as we continue in our meditation on the life of Joseph. So Genesis chapter 37, and we'll read at we'll start at verse 25. Verse 24, and they took him, that is Joseph, and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty, there was no water in it, and they sat down to eat bread. And they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels, bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. And his brethren were content. Then there passed by Midianites, merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. And they brought Joseph into Egypt. Verse 36, for the sake of time, and the Midianites sold him into Egypt unto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's and captain of the guard. It may be in your margin that you've got chief of the executioners. That was what he was. Chapter 38, verse 1, and it came to pass at that time that Judah, we'll skip that and go over to chapter 39, verse 1. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, or chief executioner, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house, and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he, that is Potiphar, left all that he had in Joseph's hand. And he knew not aught that he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favoured. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph. And she said, lie with me. But he refused, and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her, to lie by her, or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time, that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. And it came to pass, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth, that she called unto the men of her house and spake unto them, saying, see, he hath brought in an Hebrew unto us to mock us. And he came in unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. And it came to pass, when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled and got him out. And she laid up his garment by her until his lord came home. And she spake unto him according to these words, saying, The Hebrew servant which thou hast brought unto us came in unto me to mock me. And it came to pass, as I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled out. And it came to pass, when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spake unto him, saying, After this manner did thy servant to me, that his wrath was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. Over, please, to Psalm 105. Verse 17. He sent a man before them, that is Joseph, of course. He sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron, or literally, his soul came into irons. Until the time that his word came, the word of the Lord tried him. We know that God blesses to us our reading and meditation on his powerful word. We saw last week, or we spoke of last week, of Joseph as being the son, Joseph the son, the favored son. Now this week I want us to look at Joseph the servant. And we noted last week that his life divides into three, and we see that in each occasion we have his garments described. So we had his garments, his many-coloured garment as the favoured son last week. We see his servant's garment this week, and we'll see his sovereign's garment next week. Last week we saw Joseph the son, and we saw 17 years of privileged home life as the beloved son. This evening I want us to see Joseph the servant, and we see a further 13 years of adversity in Egypt as a bond slave. And as last week, you may remember that we said that Joseph is a pivotal man. We saw that he is a prophetic man, and we saw that he is a practical man in the sense that we can learn many lessons from him. And as last week, I want this week to look at him firstly prophetically as a picture of Christ, and then practically, and see what lessons we can learn for our own lives. So the first scene that we've read together is in Potiphar's house. And that is a period of some 10 years, approximately. And we see that the favoured son becomes a foreign slave. And I want to think firstly with you of the selling. The selling. Consider with me the shame of being sold to become someone's property. Particularly for a young man like Joseph, who at the age of about 17 had come from such a sheltered, favoured background to suddenly find himself being sold. He was sold twice. Firstly, he was sold by his brethren to the Ishmaelites. And we read in chapter 37, verse 28, that he was sold for 20 pieces of silver. He was traded by them into the slave market. And then we read again in that chapter that he was sold into Egypt unto Potiphar. And Potiphar, we've noticed, was a very important man in Egypt, one of the most important men in the land. He was indeed the chief executioner. So he was head of security for the Pharaoh of Egypt, one of the most powerful men in Egypt, a man to be feared, with a large house befitting his status, and a beautiful wife befitting his status. We pause there and think about our Saviour. And we remember the selling of the Saviour, that he was betrayed by his disciple. Psalm 41 says, "Mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." And like Joseph, he was traded for profit. Matthew 26, we see him asking the question, "What will you give me?" And way back in Zechariah, we're told, without the Gospels telling us, they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. So the selling. Then we think of the suffering. Think of Joseph and the physical trauma. Manacled and forced to walk 250 miles to Egypt without his coat, without protection from the sun, and no doubt with very little to either eat or drink. But not only the physical trauma, but the mental trauma. The pleadings with his brethren were ignored. We read that they remind themselves of that later on in the history of this story, of how he had pleaded with them not to do this. But then at that point he realized the absolute hatred of his brethren, as despite his pleading, they just sold him for profit. He was separated from his father. I guess he thought he would never see him again. Certainly that was his father's thinking when he got the news. I remember that his father said, "All these things are against me." He thought it was the end of everything. So his pleadings were ignored. He was separated from his father. The favoured son became a foreign slave. And as we've said about the humiliation of slavery, he would be fearful of his future, being the property of this fearsome, powerful man in Egypt. He was a foreigner. He couldn't understand their language. He didn't know their customs. It was a horrendous situation for him to be in. So we think of the Saviour. We think firstly of the physical trauma that he endured in order that we might be saved. We think firstly of the limitations of a body. Do we ever think of that much? That the God of eternity was confined to a human body. In fact, he was confined to a virgin's womb for 9 months. But then to be confined to a human body and to know, if I might say so very reverently, for the first time, what those limitations were, the God of eternity to be limited by days and hours. The God of eternity to be to undergo what it was to be hungry and to be thirsty and to know what it was to be tired and also to shed tears and sweat, the physical trauma to the Saviour of actually living here as a man upon earth. But then the mental trauma. He came into the world, John tells us. It wasn't the world that he had created, perfect. It was a world that was wrecked by sin and the fall. And as he spent that 33 years on earth, he was surrounded by the effects, the horrendous effects of sin, by demon possession, by sickness, by all the problems that sin had brought. And yet he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He was light in a dark scene. He was the salvation of God who appeared, and yet he was rejected. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. So the Lord Jesus was very much a foreigner in this world, light shining in darkness, misunderstood by his own brethren, rejected by his Nazareth neighbours when he went back and read the scriptures to them, rejected by the Jewish nation, deserted by his own followers who also forsook him and fled. And earlier on in his ministry, when he began to speak of his suffering and death, many of his disciples left him, and he turned to the 12 and he said, "Will he also go away?" And then, of course, the agony of his soul. We know that as he approached Calvary. And he said, "Now is my soul troubled." And we could elaborate on that too. So the suffering, the physical trauma, and the mental trauma. So we thought of the selling and the suffering, but think of the service. Go back to Joseph with me. Here is the stranger, the son who must now settle into this strange environment. He was now a stranger. So he learned to be a slave. He learned a new language and new customs. But to the Egyptians, he was a Hebrew servant. We read that in our passage. So he was a stranger in a strange land. But he was a servant, and he excelled in that service in all circumstances. We've read that. He served great men like Potiphar. He served wretched men like the prisoners. He served guilty men. And he was sensitive in his service. You remember later on in prison, regarding the butler and the baker, he went into them and said, "Wherefore look ye so sadly today?" He was sensitive as to the needs of those who were in the prison with him. Joseph the stranger, Joseph the servant. The Lord Jesus was a stranger, and the Son became a servant. He made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, of a bondslave. He was in the world. The world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He learned obedience. Not learned to be obedient, but he learned obedience. This was a new experience for him. Though he was son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, Hebrews 5 tells us. We think of the Lord Jesus as servant. He excelled in his service. He was like the true Hebrew, he was the true Hebrew servant who is depicted in Exodus 21. And there we see that having served for 6 years, instead of going out, he said, "I love my master, my wife and my children. I will not go out free." And he served his master forever, we are told. And he was also the sensitive servant. I love to think of him as Isaiah depicts him. And he says, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently." And he goes on to say, A bruised reed shall he not break, and a dimly burning wick shall he not quench. And we could spend time thinking of that. As the Lord Jesus went around, there were men and women who were like bruised reeds and dimly burning wicks. And not one of them did he crush. Not one of them did he extinguish. He brought them back to life, as it were, to health. And those whose faith was failing, he brought them back to true faith in himself. How lovely that the Father said of his Son way back in Isaiah's day, he shall not fail. But then fourthly, I want to think of the secret. There was a secret relationship which produced fruitfulness and prosperity. Excuse me. And we see regarding, and you'll notice, I'm sure you notice as we read, regarding Joseph, that expression, the Lord was with Joseph three times. And Potiphar knew it, because we also read, his master saw that the Lord was with him. You remember we read last week, those of you who were here, from Genesis 49, Joseph described as a fruitful bough, a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches went over the wall. And here we see that in these adverse circumstances, Joseph was the fruitful man by a well. That well, that sustenance, was the presence of the Lord. And as a result, he was a prosperous man. We read on several occasions of that, the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And so he rose from a bond slave to a steward over an important household. Then we come back to the Saviour. And we see that his relationship with the Father continued uninterrupted. If the Lord was with Joseph, the Lord said of the Father is with me. And that relationship never ceased. Of course, with the Saviour is far greater than ever it was with Joseph. Joseph is just a shadow, just a picture of these things. You understand that. And the Lord Jesus was eminently the fruitful man, bringing delight to his Father. This is my beloved Son, he said, in whom I am well pleased. Every moment of every day, in every thought and deed, and wherever he went, and whatever he did, the Saviour just bore fruit for God. The Father was well pleased in everything. And also, he was prosperous. I love to think in Psalm 1, that's a lovely picture of the Saviour. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, walketh in the counsel of the ungodly, that standeth in the way of sinners, and sitteth in the seat of the scornful. And it goes on, whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. It describes him as drawing from the rivers of the waters of the Word of God. And then fifthly, I want to think with you of the success of triumph over temptation. Joseph's temptation that we've just read of is the second temptation in Genesis. The first was of Adam in Eden. And there was only one thing denied him, and he failed. Now we see Joseph in slavery, in very different circumstances. And there was only one thing that was denied him, Potiphar's wife. And he succeeded in this temptation. So whereas Adam failed, Joseph succeeded. You'll notice that Joseph fled, and he said he would not sin against God. the Lord Jesus, we know that Satan fled from him. And if Joseph did not sin, we know the Saviour could not sin. He said, "The prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me." Joseph brought blessing to his master's house. He was a fruitful bough by a well whose branches run over the wall. And we see this happening here because the Lord blessed Potiphar's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had. Joseph had the total confidence of his master. He had promotion. We read that Potiphar made him overseer in his house. He trusted him with everything. We read he left all that he had in Joseph's hand. In fact, he said that he knew nothing that went on. He left everything to Joseph, only the actual food that he ate at his mealtime. The Saviour brought blessing to all that he met. You will know that. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. And the people said of him, "Behold, he hath done all things well." And if Joseph had the confidence of his master, the Saviour had the total confidence of the Father. And he could say, "The Father hath committed all things unto the Son." If Potiphar committed everything to Joseph, God the Father committed all things unto the Son. Then finally, I want us to see the scandal. So for Joseph, despite his integrity, he suffers for righteousness' sake. And he loses his second coat. And for the second time, his coat is used as false evidence. His brothers dipped his coat of many colours in the blood of a kid and took it back to the father, you remember, and the father decided that an animal had killed him. And now this servant coat was used as evidence that he had gone into Potiphar's wife in order to rape her. It has been well said that Joseph lost his reputation that day, but he didn't lose his character. We might find ourselves in circumstances where we lose our reputation, but be sure that we don't lose our character. He was silent when he was slandered, and he was found guilty. You know where I'm going with this as we think of the Lord Jesus. He suffered for righteousness' sake. The first 3 hours on the cross was his suffering for righteousness' sake, for who he was at the hands of men. And you will know that they stripped the Lord Jesus of his garment, that garment that was without seam, woven from the top throughout. And you remember they gave him another garment. And the only man who had a right to live on earth eternally was condemned to death. You remember the 6 illegal trials that he suffered, 3 at the hands of the Jews, 3 at the hands of the Gentiles, and he was, without a word, condemned to death. He was silent when he was slandered. He was as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so opened not he his mouth. Even Pilate said to him, "Answerest thou nothing?" And if Potiphar had doubts about his wife, which I did, he did, else he would have executed Joseph there and then. If Pilate had doubts about his wife, Pilate had doubts because of his wife, who warned him not to have anything to do with that just man. I want us now to move on from Potiphar's house to the prison. And we see here 2 to 3 years of affliction in prison. For Joseph, this was his lowest point. Unjustly treated for no fault of his own. In chapter 40, verse 15, the literal translation is this: "Here also have I done nothing that they should put me," I think our version says, "into this prison," and actually it is "into this hole." He was left to rot in prison for righteousness' sake, fearing execution, no doubt. His suffering was physical. He was clapped in irons. That's why we read from Psalm 105, verse 18. "Whose feet they hurt with fetters. His neck was put in a collar of iron," says the ESV. And then there would be the mental suffering in prison. The iron entered his soul. We read it again in Psalm 105, "He was laid in iron." And those with the Newbery Bible will see that Newbery says, "Iron entered his soul." But then we have his prosperity in adversity. And the secret? Well, it was the same again. We read, "But," despite all this, "but the Lord was with Joseph." I find that the darker the valley, the closer the presence of the Lord, who has said, "I will never leave you, nor will I forsake you." And so, promoted in the prison, he serves again, and he brings heaven's messages once again. We're back to where we started as the favoured son. And he brings heaven's messages to the prisoners there. And he becomes a divider of men. The butler was saved. The baker was lost. And then he suffers alone. For 2 full years, forgotten by the butler, just left in prison. But think of the Saviour. And the prison is but a shadow of Calvary. And this was his lowest point in his steps of humiliation as he comes from the throne to the depths of the cross. His lowest point, he was obedient unto the point of death, even a cross death. He was numbered with transgressions. Imagine what that felt to the Holy Son of God. And his suffering, as I've already said, that for 3 hours at the hands of men for righteousness' sake. The Gospels say they crucified him. In the psalm, prophetically, he says, "They pierced my hands and my feet." And yet there was prosperity in adversity. And the secret was the same. He says, "I am not alone because the Father is with me." And he serves again in that terrible scene. He prays for his captors, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." He cares for his mother and makes sure that she is looked after he is gone. And he became a divider of men. One thief went to heaven, one thief went to hell. And then he was alone for 3 hours of darkness, forsaken by God, suffering three hours at the hand of a holy God on account of sin. And here the type fails, because Joseph couldn't suffer and die like this. And I guess the scapegoat on the Day of Atonement is the nearest we come to a picture of the loneliness of the Saviour. As we see that scapegoat with all the sins and iniquities and transgressions of the people confessed on its head, led out by a fit man into a land uninhabited and left to die alone. That is the nearest picture we have in the Old Testament of the Lord Jesus in those hours of darkness. But having looked at Joseph prophetically, I want to look at him practically now and draw some lessons for life. The first lesson I learn is the potential of youth. Godliness is not just for old folk. And you will find in your Bibles that God's servants are generally trained in their youth. And here in Joseph we see a teenager tested. We know he was 17 when this story began. And he was taken out of his comfort zone, and God often does that. He did it with Daniel. He did it with David. He did it with Esther. They were all taken out of their comfort zone and placed in a different environment in order that God might begin to use them for his glory. So David, the shepherd lad, who had gone into the valley of Elah and defeated Israel's greatest foe, was taken into King Saul's palace, where he must have felt very much out of place. Daniel, son of the royal line, used to palace life, was removed to Babylon and made a eunuch. Esther, the beautiful young Jewess, chosen to be the queen of the Medo-Persian Empire. So thus far, Joseph must have doubted that his circumstances were God's will for him. How could this lead to the fulfillment of those dreams that God gave him years earlier? He must have had many questions and no answers. Ever been like that? Life is like that sometimes, isn't it? All we have is questions and we have no answers. Which brings me to the problem of unexplained storms. And what are we to do in them? I think of the disciples in the storm on Galilee. They were in the Master's will. They were doing what he told them to do. They were going where he sent them, and suddenly they found themselves in this terrible storm. And he wasn't with them. So what did they do? They kept rowing. And in times when we find ourselves in storms like that and we don't sense the presence of the Saviour with us, we just must keep rowing. Daniel in Babylon, we know the story well in chapter 1. We read there that he purposed in his heart, he made up his mind that he would not bow to Babylon's ambitions for him. Esther in the king's palace, she braved the king's wrath as she went into his presence on behalf of the people of God, because she believed that God had brought her to this situation for such a time as this. Joseph, he continued to trust his God. And he learned and by experience that the Lord was with him. I tell you, better be with Joseph in Egypt, enjoying the presence of God, than to be with the brothers in Canaan with blood-stained garments in their hands. And the lesson I learn here, which I was told many years ago as a young man, we must trust him though we may not trace him. We cannot always understand God's ways with him, and that's when we trust him, although we don't understand why this experience is taking place. So the potential of youth. Then we find valuable lessons in the workplace. God has ordained that men should work. Adam was to tend the Garden of Eden, to explore its rivers, to enjoy its fruits. And then the fall brought a big change, and thorns and thistles and the like came onto the scene for the first time. And sorrow and sweat were involved now in someone working. But God says this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10. If any will not work, neither should they eat. God says, will not, not cannot. God understands the problems of ill health, of unemployment, etc. But if a man can, he should work. So why do we work? Well, the Lord Jesus dealt with that in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. And he explained why men work. He talks about the Gentiles, people in general. They work for food and for clothes and a home. And he understands that disciples have exactly the same needs. And he says, your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But is that why we work? If so, we're like unbelievers in our ambitions at work. Work becomes all important. Our obsession, our God. We chase promotion, prestige, wealth for material gain, a dream home, smart cars, designer clothes, luxury holidays. But we listen to the Saviour. He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, food, clothes, a home, will be added unto you. So we put him first in the workplace, like Joseph. We are to work as unto the Lord. We've been looking at this a week or two ago in Ephesians chapter 6. So I won't repeat too much of that. But when we serve an earthly master, we are to look beyond the master to the Lord, so that everything we do is honourable and we're doing it as to the Lord. And it may be that we have bosses who are not righteous in their dealings. We have bosses that are not running a business in an orderly way. But we need to look beyond that and need to remember that what we're doing not for our boss, but for the Lord. And I spoke, didn't I, a few weeks ago, of the young Christian electrician who was in trouble with his site foreman because he was working too slowly on these new build houses, and the foreman said, no one sees under the floors, just do it. And he said, my Lord sees under the floor. And that showed the attitude of a young man who was working as unto the Lord. So Joseph lived for God in the workplace. It made him different. And his master saw that the Lord was with him. And he proved, in the words of the Lord in Luke 16, that he that is faithful in that which is small or least is faithful also in much. And it brought promotion. He was overseer over all that Potiphar had. And God made him a blessing. The Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. So may we serve God in the workplace. Then thirdly, I see the problem of temptation. Things were looking good. Joseph had proved God in the workplace. He was trusted by Potiphar, promoted to overseer over everything. And Joseph could say, he hath committed all that he hath into my hand. Then came temptation. How cunning is Satan? He knows just when to hit, doesn't he? So I reckon Joseph was about 26 years old now, and I reckon he had his mother's good looks. Joseph, we read, was a goodly person and well favoured. So here was this really good looking young man of 26 with a powerful position, overseer over all that Potiphar had. And Potiphar's wife noticed. I have no doubt that Potiphar's wife was a beautiful woman. She was suited to one of Egypt's greatest men. And I reckon she was probably bored and looking for some excitement. And so she decided to seduce Joseph. Joseph was about to be tempted as never before. We would call this today prolonged sexual harassment in the workplace. And this was from the boss's wife. Maybe that I'm speaking to some here this evening who know what this is all about in the workplace. This is very practical. And Potiphar's wife wasn't subtle. She said, lie with me. She made no bones about it. She knew what she wanted from this young man. She said, lie with me. And Joseph refused. And he reminded her, he said, thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? I find that remarkable. Joseph had no Old Testament. The law hadn't come in. There were no commandments. But this godly young man knew what was right and what was wrong. And he said, thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? If only David, years later, had taken that attitude with Bathsheba, the story would have been very different. And it took David a long story, a long period of his life, before he came to the point where he confesses in the psalm, against thee, thee only, have I sinned. But Joseph said this right at the beginning. And he would have nothing to do with this woman. But that wasn't the end of it. We read that she persisted day by day. This powerful lady was used to getting her own way. And then she tried a more subtle approach. In the end, she wasn't saying, lie with me. The expression is, lie by her, or be with her. So she's lowering the apparent expectations to try and make this seem quite innocent. Just come and spend time with me, Joseph. Just come and be with me. And still he refused. And finally, you know the story, the scene was set. She planned it so that the time came when there were no servants in the house. And Joseph came in, as was normal, about his daily business. And she approached him again, and we know the story, he fled. And in doing so, she dragged his garment off him as he fled. And so once again, his garment is used deceitfully as evidence. Unjustly treated through no fault of his own, I believe Potiphar would have executed him there and then had he believed his wife. I have a feeling he knew what his wife was like. And for that reason, he just put Joseph in prison. So what a lesson for young believers. You may be subject to this temptation. If you have a testimony, whether it be at work or at uni, those around you will know that you don't sleep around like they do. You will be seen as someone special, someone, particularly young ladies, someone to be seduced. And you will be tempted. Sometimes by very subtle means. So please beware, because young believers can be quite naive sometimes in these matters. So what to do if faced with temptation like this? Flirt with temptation? No. Flee, like Joseph did. And for that reason we're told in 2 Timothy 2, flee youthful lusts. Then again, another point that I notice, the problem of unjust suffering. Joseph was now at his lowest point in the prison. This is the ultimate test of his faith. And as the blacksmith put irons round his feet and his neck, how could this be the will of God for me? He must have been saying. But, we read, the Lord was with Joseph. God was at work. No prison could prevent God working. Once again, he prospered. And we read, the Lord showed him mercy and gave him favour in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Having been overseer in the house, he became overseer in the prison. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. So once again, Joseph proved that God blesses in dire circumstances. And like David, he knew the Lord's presence in the valley of the shadow. And like Paul, who rejoiced to be known as the prisoner of Jesus Christ. We need not fear any circumstance, because our Saviour has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Lastly, I note the need to trust in the providence of God. The need to trust in the providence of God. Joseph must have known that God was controlling his circumstances. God had blessed him in every circumstance thus far. And he knew one day from the dream that he'd had that he would be exalted. But 10 years rolled their course and he was still in prison. And here was his opportunity to help himself. And his hopes were now raised. And he asked the chief butler, whose life was saved, think on me when it shall be well with thee. And then his hopes were dashed. Days turned into months, and he was abandoned. This truly was Joseph's darkest hour. And he marked the days, and Scripture says he was there for 2 full years. But you see, Joseph must recognize in this circumstance his utter helplessness and just allow God to work on his behalf. And it took 2 full years for him to learn this. See, I think that this was Joseph thinking, I can help myself here, when he asked the released prisoner to remember him. And God had to teach him over 2 full years that he must just trust God in this. And so we read in Psalm 105, the word of the Lord tried him. This was a period of refining, a period of training for Joseph that he would never, ever forget. So I wonder, is God seeking to teach us to abandon our own schemes and just trust him? Do we believe that he is faithful, that promised? May God give us grace just to trust in his providence, to overrule in our little lives, and for us to learn the lessons along the way. So may the Lord bless these thoughts to our hearts, and next week, God willing, we'll look at Joseph, the Saviour. Let's pray.